This morning, as we continue our study in prayer, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, but we'll also be looking not at Proverbs chapter 2, but Proverbs chapter 1. Forgive the typographical error. And also Mark chapter 12. In fact, get ready to turn several places in your scriptures this morning, because as we think about what the context of prayer is, who we are and how we engage with God, there's not one verse, not one passage that has it neatly wrapped up in a bow for us. So we're going to have to look a few places. We're in beginning chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, a very famous passage of the parable of the sowers and the kinds of soil that we have in our hearts and lives. So what I want us to do is we'll put this text in front of us. And then what we're going to do is use the four soils as sort of a rubric and structure to look at the different ways in which our own hearts engage with the activity of prayer, and then what some of the results of that is. Results are plural. Hear now God's word. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And they also, some women who had been cured from evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he told a parable. Farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell upon the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up, and choked out the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may never see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we are ever dependent upon you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and it is unnerving to hear that parables can sometimes confound us so that even though we see, we do not see, and though we hear, we do not understand. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. What is true from your word and whatever is spoken this morning that is simple human wisdom, not beneficial for the building up of your people, may those words quickly and eternally be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning, I don't normally give great detail on how I would encourage you to take notes. And if you're so inclined, this might be helpful. If you were to create a table that has four columns and four lines. We might be able to walk through the outline of this sermon and stay on track together. The four columns across the top would be the four categories that we see in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where the great call of how do we love God? We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the four lines in our table are these categories of the various soils, those that are hard, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the weedy soil, and the good soil. So we're going to work across this column, sort of filling in these understandings of who we are, how we interact with God's Word, and therefore how that impacts what and how we pray. Because if we come into life and into our spiritual life assuming that we know how to pray and assuming that the way we pray is in line with who God is and what He wants for us, most of Scripture would encourage us that that would be unwise. That we need to examine what we bring to our prayers. Assuming that God is gracious. Assuming that God wants to grow us in our understanding that we might know Him better. But we got to be honest about what we bring to the table and how we interact with God in prayer. And so, first of all, we'll look at the columns. And at the four lines. We have first in verse 5, the hard path. It never receives the word. We have the rocky path where it grows up quickly, but testing dries those tender shoots up. They have no roots. They cannot be sustained. And then there is the weeds, which are ones that grow up, to be sure, but never get past seeing the gospel as really simply a means to their own end. It's telling that the parable talks about their path. That as Jesus describes the meaning and unpacks the parable for us, it's their path, not God's path. And then, of course, the good soil, which grows exponentially. Huge harvest within the personal life and its implications far-reaching. So now I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verses 22. The Bible is so beautifully and intricately intertwined in its themes and its ideas that if we're going to pursue an understanding of prayer, we got to understand that prayer is an engagement in the wisdom and knowledge of who God is. And so part of our understanding this morning is really understanding the categories of what a lack of wisdom looks like and then how, of course, God is our wisdom. So verse 22 of chapter 1, wisdom crying out says, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" Across the columns, you have heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we talk about the soul, we're talking about the heart and its receptiveness to the Word of God. And so these soils in relationship are really a good picture of our souls, our spiritual willingness to accept God. So soul, I've got my own chart. I need to stay attached to it. Because of course, all right, so I forgot this caveat too. You know, we created this chart and it's got columns. Do you know how if you import something either out of Excel or in Word, you can have those delineations, those categories, you know, they can be really thick lines, or you can print it with no lines at all. But when you look at it, you can tell things are in columns and organized. But these truths, what we're trying to express in the foolishness of preaching this morning, none of these should be divided by hard lines. although it's a chart and hopefully organized in a way that will give you ability to, you know, kind of get a handle on what we're trying to work through here and what kind of prayer you are, none of these lines should be viewed as being so stark that you're only in one category or only one area of this truth applies to one area of another. Right? It's far more fluid than that. And so in the structure of my sermon, what we just talked about in relationship to Luke chapter 8 is the nature of the soul, one's longing for God or longing for significance, what defines our life and our existence, and that is, in many places in Scripture, our soul. The heart is what we love. The soul is our contact with what is eternal and true. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, 22, we move into with all of our minds. And so is your soul, is your spirit, a receptive place for the Word of God? The mind is where Proverbs begins to engage. So I want to propose to you this morning that if you look at those who are a hard path, where the word can't even get in, the birds quickly take it away, that is the scoffer and the mocker of Proverbs. One so hardened and unwilling to listen to the wisdom of God's word. An example might be Luke 18, 9 through 20. The parable of two men going up to pray. And the nature of the Pharisee's prayer is, thank God I'm not like these other people. The heart of the scoffer and the mocker, the spirit and the mind of a scoffer and a mocker throughout Proverbs is one who is harsh and short, judgmental and angry, unwilling to listen to others, unwilling to see him or herself in the shoes of anyone else, above and beyond superior and aloof. Arrogant. A mocker. A mocker in their heart has to be right. Another passage might be Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 14, where Jesus, in talking and teaching on prayer, warns against the hypocrisy of prayer, who are more than willing to tear down and rip apart another, but completely unwilling to examine their own heart and motivations, or even entertain the idea that they might be wrong. A hard path that will not receive God's word is the path of a mocker and a scoffer, and their deepest longing, their heart's need, is to be right. Because if I am not right, who am I? If I don't know what is exactly true all the time, if there's any ambiguity in my life, if I might at all be like those sinners and tax collectors, who am I? All I have is being right. In our last category of body or strength, soul, mind, heart, body, if the heart needs to be right, the body ends up being what? Angry. Mean. They're usually not pleasant souls to be around. No wonder the word cannot stay long. In your prayers, is there anything of the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like. Not there, but by the grace of God go I, which is very different. I'm fully capable of going there, but by the grace of God, I have not fallen prey to that sin. Very different prayer than, thank God I'm not like you. The heart's different. The motivation's different. You will be able to come alongside those in need, those who are different than you, those whose wounds need broken, bound up, who are broken, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, or physically. If you say, and in your prayers, by the grace of God, you will be unable to be anywhere near someone who disagrees with you, whose lifestyle is different, who appears to be the untouchable, if your prayer is, thank God I'm not like. So the hard path. Soul is hardened, the mind mocks. The heart is, quite frankly, dishonest and hypocritical. And in the body, it reaps an anger and meanness. Next category, if you will, the rocky soil. And I would suggest to you that from Proverbs 1:22, that is the simple fool. Also present throughout Proverbs, it is a mind that is, quite fact, just doesn't know much. They are in need of teaching. They make foolish decisions based on emotion and passion, not yet trained, not yet mature. And so the Proverbs speak a lot about those who are fools simply because they are not governed by wisdom. Not because there is great malice in their heart, not because they have the same sense of the mocker. It's different. There are nuances to it. The simple fool, perhaps, is like those who followed Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 66. Who, when presented with the full weight of Jesus' teaching about the fact that they were going to have to be a part of Him and He a part of them, and He tells it in the context of, you are going to have to eat My body and drink My blood. That some take it as too hard a teaching and leave Jesus at that time. They saw Jesus as an exciting young teacher. They saw Jesus as maybe being a messianic figure. They saw the energy. They were drawn to Him. And yet when the weight of what was true about who Jesus was and the nature of the kingdom came to bear, the emotion and the passion could not carry them through the difficult teaching. So the soul is rocky, the mind is simple, the heart wants to be fixed. The simple fool does not seek a path of wisdom, does not seek the difficulty of going through the process of maturing, but the simple fool who is impassioned by a fun and new thought or teaching or technique quickly runs off to the newest teaching and technique that comes down the road. They are unstable, moved by their passion, but always looking for that which will fix them quickly and immediately, to make the moment pleasant and enjoyable. Not thinking to the past or to the future, to submitting to teaching, to growing, to maturing. So I don't want you to think of this rock as somehow being hard. It's just simply out of the soil and unstable and easily blown about. That's what Jesus says is true of the seed sown on rocky soil. It can take no root. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you know how many places Scripture talks about things being blown by the wind, unstable and unsecure. In our bodies and in our actions, we're on to the next thing, looking for the next thing to inspire us, to give us a passion and a reason for living, the next emotional high. The next thing that will fix the pain or the boredom or tedium of the moment. in your prayers as you wrestle with the path that God calls us on. The difficulty that God has presented to us, a life that is a process, not an immediate fix. That is filled with the complications where the rules of God don't always seem to apply. Where bad things happen to good people and bad people live quite comfortable and oblivious lives to the needs of themselves or others. They're always just okay. What I love about Proverbs, and then you get on to Ecclesiastes, is that yes, there are great truths. We live in a moral universe, but it is a long process to grow in wisdom and knowledge of God. And what does it even mean for Jesus to say, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. You will have to die daily. You will have to eat my body and drink my blood, or you will have no part of me. There is no quick, easy answer to any one of those teachings of Jesus or the life of growth. Is your prayer, dear Lord, make this moment better? And then you find out that that's the only prayer you pray. Weeds. Contend that out of the context of Proverbs 1:22, that those are the common variety fools. The ones most prevalent throughout Scripture and through the Proverbs. And those are folks perhaps like Luke 18 through 25, the rich young ruler, who in many ways is very spiritual and has followed the law. According to his own confession, he has done everything Moses has required. Everything that God communicated through the first five books of the law, he has been a faithful follower. And Jesus asks him one question that undoes him. Are you willing to let go of what gives you security? Will you get rid of and be generous with your money? And the man walks away from Jesus. Why? Well, because according to the parable, the soul full of weeds is easily choked out by the immediate needs of the moment, by those passions and pleasures and worries. The fool, in this context, heart longs to be safe. If the mocker longs to be right, if those in rocky soil, the simple fool, long to be fixed, then the fool wants to be safe. How do I know that I'm saved, the rich young ruler says. How will I know if I'm safe? Jesus says, you'll know you're safe when you trust that I'm sufficient for you. Therefore, give up what you really think makes you safe. And the fool can't, because in the immediacy of the moment, what is wrapping around him, what is causing him to worry, he can't let go of the thing that gives him security. Therein lies his foolishness, thinking that money can really protect him, to be his ultimate safety and security. In your prayers, are you praying for those immediate things which you believe will give you that security and make you safe? The gospel often calls us to go into places that are unsafe, to take risks with our bodies, our time, and our finances, our reputations, and our futures. And the question is, do we trust the King in His leading us, in His wisdom? Those who are swallowed up by the weeds, those who are foolish in looking to the world in immediacy for their security and their safety, end up worrying quite a bit in their bodies and finding little joy in the pleasures that they do have. Now, if I was slick, I would now show you that what we've been talking through is the same thing we talked about years ago and we will continue to talk through, which is that we as human beings live on a vertical and a horizontal axis. We called it the compass for life. We call it a lot of things, but all human beings wrestle with a vertical and a horizontal axis. We all wrestle with our souls and our hearts being aligned with God. That is the vertical. And the horizontal being what our minds believe and what our bodies do. Soul, eternity. Heart, the incarnation of what's eternal and what we love. Minds, the thinking through the implications of what we love. Actions, how that love is borne out in our everyday lives. How you pray tells me, how I pray tells me a lot about where I am, about the soil in which God's Word is being placed, about my mind and its willingness to be pursuing the wisdom of God, my heart and its truest love and needs, and I can see it in my body. And those around me reap the consequences or the blessings. So, of course, let us spend time now being revived and reminded about the good soil. Verse 8 of Luke 8. It is a soil nurtured by God. It's not Proverbs 1:22. I suppose I should ask the high school class where we find the root or the mind of the fertile soil. That's Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The mind is bent on knowledge of God, His character and His being, which is other, which is going to make us unnerved to see the holiness of God, to see His infinite justice, His beauty. And interestingly enough, we hear in the Psalms and in Proverbs, because God forgives, He's feared. Because He's gracious, the power of God's immense ability to be gracious and love us is unnerving when we see it in its full force. Sometimes we think, and maybe this is, again, the rocky or simple, foolish soil, that if God would just show Himself as loving, I would have all of my concerns met, and I wouldn't be afraid anymore. It would fix me. Interestingly enough, the Proverbs and the Psalms indicate that when God shows up in His love and His mercy, it creates in us a rich and true fear. His power, He's so other than us that there is no easy fix. If we talk about this parable, the soil that is rich has exponential productivity. The mind is one that, as it fears the Lord, trusts the farmer. There's a trust in the wisdom of God. You see, if I go through the mocker, the simple fool, and the regular fool, all of those folks are working through their minds and trying to get God to justify Himself or to figure out how to get God to do what I want. The mind is bent on self-protection and self-rationalization. The good soil is one that gives up its belief that it can contain the knowledge of God completely, that it can be smart enough to know all the right things to do to avoid all of the difficulties of life. It's not bent on those things. It is bent on a relationship, like we talked last week, of learning the nature and character of God. It actually is a mind bent not on figuring out how to escape the difficulties of life, but understanding how God is restoring and fixing the difficulties of life through the work of His Son and through the work of His people. It's about knowing the character and nature of God. It is a mind bent very differently. Its pursuit of knowledge is bent very differently than the fool's. The heart, therefore, as we see in many places, is especially in Matthew 6, but also in Matthew 5 in the beautiful Beatitudes, the heart becomes humble. If the mocker's heart needs to be right, and the simple fool's needs to be fixed, and the fool's heart needs to be safe, those whose minds is bent on the fear of the Lord desire to be reborn, to be remade, not simply tweaked, not simply made sort of the skids greased so that my path can go along. No, I know that I need to be completely undone and remade. I have to let go of those things which I find most significant, which I find to be comforting. Any given moment, it may be being right. It may be, dear Lord, it's just too hard to discipline myself. Can't you just fix me? Make me stop it. Or, dear Lord, I feel anything but safe right now. But the good soil starts with an understanding that it needs to be completely redone. The rocks taken out, the fertilizer administered, the soil turned by the loving hand of the farmer. It is a fundamental heart of humility. Undo me, redo me in whatever way is necessary, because my wisdom is all foolishness in comparison to the infinite wisdom of the one who made me for an eternal relationship with him. It then brings out in the human body one of repentance and forgiveness. A character, again, going back to Matthew 6, where that version of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive those who forgive, forgive us as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And then Jesus wraps up that teaching with the importance of forgiveness. Our very bodies, our very actions will model and mirror the change of direction from our path to God's, and therefore a willingness to forgive. A willingness to be gentle. Not a willingness to compromise on what's true. Not a willingness to be ambivalent. But a gentleness and a humility and a willingness to forgive, because it is there but by the grace of God go I. In your prayers, is your desire first and foremost to know your Creator and Redeemer and to let go of your agenda of how you think you should be remade and fixed and to die to that and allow the Father to remake you in His image? Again, this is impossible for us if it were not given to us as a gift, if it were not shown to us by our very Savior Jesus Christ, whose soil was the richest that could possibly be imagined, and whose harvest through his submission to the Father has transformed the entire world, in fact, defeated sin and death. Not because the Father's will was always easy for him or that his prayers were just some sort of milquetoast, whatever you want to do. No, he wrestled with God. You can't read what happens in the garden and not know how he wrestled in his prayers with the will of the Father. But as we read his high priestly prayer in John 17, we also see how rich and important it was for him to know and be known by God, to turn himself over completely to the wisdom of the Father, to be dependent upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. His prayers were, Father, as we are one, make them one. As you have been faithful to me, be faithful to them. And he submitted in humility. We studied in great depth Philippians chapter 2. and the character and the nature of Christ. That is our inheritance. That is your gift. The calling here in our prayer lives is to be honest. How in our own flesh and in our own struggles, we are at any given moment some combination of a path that's hardened like asphalt, rocky soil, and one full of weeds. Do you know why God puts this stuff in the Bible? Not to shame you, not to crush you, but to give you tools to see. Eyes to see and ears to hear, so that you can know. Why is it that I keep ending up bitter and angry? God says, well, have you thought about this? Is your heart oriented towards me, or is it oriented towards always being right? Is your heart oriented towards me, or is your heart always oriented towards being safe? Is your heart oriented towards me, or is it always oriented towards the quick fix? It's for our good, our diagnosis, not because we are condemned when we admit that we have, all right, I'll admit that I'm a gifted mocker, which is not a surprise to anybody who knows me. But can you imagine how tragic it would be if I didn't know that I was a mocker? That he didn't bother to tell me? That he didn't give me wisdom and insight from you and from his word to say, you don't have to be. Your prayers can be richer, fuller, more transformative. You can be good soil because of what I've given you in Christ. We're all on a journey to be prayers like Jesus. But brothers and sisters, never forget that as we follow that path, it is a path that has been secured for us. That we are not being judged by how successful we learn the nuances of prayer, but that we are promised that the Spirit Himself groans with us, interceding on behalf of us, even in the brokenness of our own prayers. We pray as dearly loved children who the Father wants to see grow in the gift of prayer and is willing to instruct us and teach us. But never doubt that it is in the instruction of a loving Heavenly Father, a tutor who desires your good, a trustworthy farmer who will bring a great harvest in your heart and in the lives of those around you as you pray. Please pray with me.